Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 23 that we read this morning. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Last week we looked in the previous chapter and noted that men in their wickedness are not able to thwart the plans of God. We saw the murderous designs of the religious leaders. We saw in their selfish care for themselves and their power and their prestige, we saw their hatred, how it grew against the Lord Jesus Christ. It developed into plans for their killing him. Yet in the midst of this, we saw that God was accomplishing his plans for the redemption of man. Here, as you follow through in the narrative of this book, there has been some things that have been said that I would like us to look at today, even as we come to the 23rd verse, that there was a specific hour for which Christ had come. There was a specific hour that Christ had come. Today, I'd like us to look at this term, the hour of Christ, and see how Jesus lived and moved according to the perfect will and plan of God. So this morning, we'll not be sticking to one passage of Scripture. I apologize for that in the sense that it's nice to be able to go through one, but sometimes we need to be able to stand back and see the big picture. Sometimes we need to see things as a whole in order to understand the individual events. You've heard the statement that those that couldn't see the forest for the trees. Well, you know, I've had that experience. I had that experience in the mountains of Colorado. I had gone out to, because my daughter needed somebody. She needed somebody besides other men to be in the woods with. She needed her dad because she wanted to go elk hunting. So she said, "Dad, could you come out? I can't go with these men." So I went out, but one thing that was really impressed upon my mind while I was out there was just actually walking a short distance over a little ridge, and I hadn't gone very far, I didn't think. And looking back, and I see these trees, and I said, "Now, which way did I come?" I knew I hadn't come far. I knew at that point that I wasn't lost, but boy, I could see how easy I could have been lost in those woods. In fact, the next time I went out, I had a GPS with me. I said, "I'm not going to do this again." I would hate to be up there somewhere in the mountains of Colorado, close to Wyoming, where nobody knows, nobody could find me. But that experience of needing, you know, I wasn't able to do it at that point, but boy, I thought it'd be so nice if I could just go up above these trees and look out over and see the picture. I would know exactly where I am and where to go. So instead of delving into this passage alone, the hour has come, we're going to look at some of the big picture that God has revealed to us in the Scriptures about what is this hour of Christ. There was a terrible thing that happened when man sinned against God. And Satan was victorious in his temptations. Man was now separated from his holy Creator. He thought, surely he has thwarted God's plans. But no, God was not taken by surprise. He has a plan already in place, and his love will be demonstrated in a way that no one would be able to fathom. You know, this kind of shows the fallacy of those today. There's a theology that's called open theism that some have bought into, that believe that God kind of looks and waits to see what man does, and then he alters his plan and makes his plans in relationship to what man does, not understanding the sovereignty of God. And you know, God is sovereign, and he always acts according to his plan. He doesn't wait to see what men will do and then adjust his plans accordingly. And I think we will see this even as we look. First of all, I would want us to see, as we think about when the Lord said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified," I'd like us to look at the eternal purposes of God. The eternal purposes of God. When we go to the end of our Bibles in the book of Revelation, and the 13th chapter and the 8th verse, it's talking about an event there when those whose names are not written in the book of life, how they will fall down and worship him. But then he says, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." That's a very interesting statement. There at the very end of our Bibles is a statement that takes us way up before the creation that we see in Genesis chapter 1. It's because the first verse, the first words of our Bible is, "In the beginning, God." And this verse is letting us know that the Lamb was slain. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he was slain before the foundation of the world. This is before man was created. You know, we have the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 that says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." In Psalm 139, a great psalm where it talks about how God knows us so completely. David says, "My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written." David said, you had it all written. It was all. You know, so here we go back and understand that God's purposes, they are eternal purposes. They go back into eternity past. You can say, how can it be that he speaks of it as such that it would be back from eternity past? And you know, that is the fact that God is timeless. God is timeless. He created time for us. We live in a time frame. It's hard for us to understand and even fathom some of these things that are being said. But one commentator, I appreciated what he said. He said, listen to this, "There is no more difficulty in understanding the phrase 'from the foundation of the world' than there is in understanding the Lamb's slaughter which saved all the Old Testament saints. God has certain things done in time, but to God things These things are done as completely before time as on the date in time. This slaying of the lamb is one of them. God is timeless. So the commentator here goes back and he takes this, he says, you know, we understand that those Old Testament men that walked by faith, they were saved by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. They weren't saved by those Old Testament sacrifices, but it was this, in God's sight and mind, it is, though it is yet to happen centuries ahead, it was like it was already done. because what God says is going to be. And so here, what we're looking at in eternity past, we're seeing that God had a plan. God had this set in motion before there was ever that sin in the garden. And so it was not that, you know, though Satan thought that he had won a great victory, there was just a little battle that the Lord let him win. But there was a plan that was set in place that was a marvelous and a wonderful plan that we see. You see, we can look at God's revelations, the revelations that God gave, and just to touch on a few. You go to, you know, even in Genesis chapter 3, when the Lord is there speaking to the serpent, he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Yet, that's looking to the cross. That's looking to this event that we are going to be seeing here in this next couple weeks, and as we look at the cross and we look at the things that took place there, you know, this was not a plan gone wrong. There wasn't something that, wow, the disciples thought that things had gone wrong, but God's plan was just being put out. God had said, this is going to happen, and there's just an indication of it. It's not explained there in Genesis, but there is that indication there that is given. Pastor Howard has taken us through the book of Exodus here on Sunday night. If you've not been here on Sunday night, you need to be here. There's a lot of wonderful things we're learning from God's Word, and it just gives us that reminder and understanding of His Word. But we talked about the Passover lamb. You know, God revealed how He was going to. They had Him to take this Passover that they celebrated back then, and it was to be celebrated through the generations. And it looked forward. It looked forward to the event that was going to happen, the hour that there would be the blessed Lamb of God that would be sacrificed. The atonement sacrifices that we've seen there in Exodus and there with the setting up of the tabernacle and that would be in the temple and the atonement sacrifices where there would be a sacrifice that was made looking forward to that event that was to come. Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, but when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, and you read through that whole chapter, it was a looking forward to a specific time, a specific hour of that was to come. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, when he lived here upon the earth, he didn't come and make an immediate sacrifice. In fact, he lived here as a man. It's just interesting when, you know, it's hard for us to comprehend. It's hard for us to comprehend one that is fully God and one that is fully man. And to understand that concept. But certainly when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, there was a life that was lived, before men, that went through all of the same things that you and I go through. He came and he lived as a man. He didn't come to live as God on the throne. He came to took on that human flesh. The Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. It's even amazing when you go to Luke chapter 2:40 and it talks about his childhood. There's hardly anything that is said, but it says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He went through the things that children go through. We know that it was yet without sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. There was a careful adherence that he had looking forward to that hour, to that time. There was that perfect life that was lived. We speak of that many different times. We see him, the other thing that we see about him in his childhood is when he was there with his parents and there in Luke 2:49 when he was there speaking with the religious leaders and he said, "How is it that you sought me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" As a child, he lived. He lived in dependence upon the Father. As he lived without sin, there was a very carefulness in his life, being about his Father's business. You know, yes, the Lord did come as an example. No, that's not. His purpose was not just to be an example, because we see in this, the whole thing of this passage is he came for a specific hour, a specific time, but we learn from his example. You know, some people just see Jesus as an example, and like that's the big picture. That's not the big picture. That's just a little part of it. But certainly, young people, children, are you about your Father's business? Are you about your Father's business? Really having a desire to please the Lord with your life, to follow him, that we see the Lord Jesus as a young man being about his Father's business. But the first time that we come across this statement was when Jesus begins his ministry, and that is in John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 4. Here we come to a time. We come to a time of the. There's a wedding. There's a wedding, and the wine runs out. It is not. There is no more. And if I had the time to, and that was the point of the message, I would propose to you that this is just good grape juice, good fresh grape juice, and not fermented wine as we have. But that's for another time. But because those words are used interchangeably, and that for the word wine there. But that's another subject. But because I have people that always wonder about. Why was the Lord putting water into an alcoholic beverage that's going to make people do what they ought not to do? And that certainly was not the case in this passage. But his mother comes to him and says to him, what are we going to do? We've run out of wine, and the Lord said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" So sometimes we take that statement as that he was not being respectful to his mother, and that's not the case either. He says, "Mine hour is not yet come." He was there saying to her, there's an hour that I'm coming to. There's an hour, there is that I'm here for, and that time has not yet come. You know, up until that time, the Lord had not shown himself. This is the first of the miracles that he performed. In fact, there are those that, in fact, some of the false scriptures that are promoted of some writings that talk about Jesus as a boy because of his deity, you know, that he was catching birds and doing all kinds of things and doing miraculous things. That's not true. He never did such things. His hour was not yet come. And even as he comes to this point, he's telling his mother, the time of the hour for which I'm come, it is not here yet. But then he went and performed that first miracle. It wasn't just that he was going to show miracles, but that was the time that after this, you know, then who he was began to be demonstrated. Here was the first miracle. And as we'll see throughout the life of Christ, this hatred grew and grew against him as the light of the gospel, the light of God was being shed upon people's lives. But in this statement, he just makes that statement, "Mine hour is not yet come." You see, there's something, even as he begins his ministry, he's looking ahead to. There's a specific time that he has come for. We see in a couple different places as that hatred begins to grow against the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to John chapter 30, and here is this statement again about this hour, it says, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands upon him because his hour was not yet come." As the Lord is showing himself, as he is declaring righteousness, as he is revealing men's hearts, there is a hatred that is growing in the hearts of men against the light of the gospel, and they are seeking to take him back here in John chapter 7. They're seeking to take his life. This wasn't something that just all of a sudden happened here at the end of the time. This is something that has been, as this hatred is growing, the Pharisees, they're murmuring against the Lord, and they send those to take him. But he says, they sought to lay hands on him, but no man could do it because it was not God's time yet. The hour, that particular time had not arrived. You go on to the eighth chapter of John. You go on to the eighth chapter of John, and there as the Lord is teaching in the treasury, as it says, as he taught in the temple, it says there that no man laid hands on him. It talks more about the hatred that men were having against him. Why? Because he had done some great evil? No, he had done nothing evil. He was only there revealing the person of God, revealing the unrighteousness of men, and that he was there to to reveal that and to call, man would be called to himself. But his hour was not come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You see, it is it's interesting when we come to the passage that we're in this morning in John chapter 12. It says, and remember, in this passage, we looked at a little bit last week. We saw that they were seeking not only to kill Jesus now, but they were seeking to kill Lazarus. And that we saw up in the 10th verse of chapter 12, because Lazarus was attesting to the power of Christ and who Christ was. And so they thought, wow, we're going to have to get rid of Lazarus as well. So this hatred has grown. It has grown to a great degree. The passage between there and where we are this morning is the passage of what took place there on Palm Sunday. And though that was a great event, and we'll look at that next week, though that was a great event, to those that saw multitudes of people flocking to Christ, that was just an overwhelming thing to them, and it just intensified their hatred, and we've got to get rid of this man. We've got to get rid of him. And that's when the Lord Jesus there then says, he says, the hour is come. The hour is come. Now we've come to the right moment. Now we've come to the right moment for which the Lord has come. When we come to that verse, there has been a time that has been talked about from eternity past. We have here the prophetic revelation of it. We have the Lord Jesus Christ carefully, very meticulously looking toward that time, saying it is not yet come, but now he says, the hour is come. The hour is come. It's interesting, and it's just, we might stop and take note of it. In the Lord's perspective, the hour that was coming was his death, was the crucifixion. That he would say, if there's any way this might pass, that it would pass from him, but yet he saw beyond that, the hour has come, the Son of Man will be glorified. Boy, if we could have that kind of a perspective, if we could walk by faith, we talked about this in a little different aspect this morning in Sunday school, but if we could look and see beyond by faith the trials and the problems and see what God has prepared for those that love him, it would help us so much. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see him as he is approaching here to the time of the cross. He says, now the hour has come. The time has arrived. And then he goes on and explains it in these next verses where he talks. He just takes the example of planting and a farmer taking a seed of grain and putting it out and says it's got to die. You put it in the ground and it dies, and from that springs forth that plant from which the fruit comes. And he's letting them know, as he said here in that last verse that we read this morning, he said this even as he talked about himself being lifted up. He said that because he is talking about his death. He's talking about that he must die. And even as he describes to them what manner of death he is going to have. This did not come as a surprise to the Lord. This is the hour that he was looking ahead to. This was the hour that was to come. I think of when you go to the next chapter, you go to John chapter 13. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. There we're seeing Christ's careful adherence to everything that was laid out before him. If we recognize all that's in that passage, I think of the song, and he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set them free, but he died alone for you and me. You know, he had all the power of the universe. Power that goes way beyond the universe. The power of Almighty God. Yes, he told Peter, when Peter wanted to deliver him, don't you think I could call 12 legions of angels that would come? You know what I mean? These men had no power over him. But he loved his own. And he loved him to the end. Oh, the faithfulness of our God. And we sing that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. We think of the faithfulness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. His faithfulness to us. He loved his own to the end. He was willing and ready to go to the cross. Go on ahead to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. You know, part of the cross, that was just a part of the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of that then, as he would return to heaven. An hour, something that was done, something that was accomplished, as he had that. But you know, I want us to see one other thing, and that is, we see how Christ meticulously was there fulfilling the will that was determined back in eternity past. And how necessary. Let's look at the necessity of that hour's arrival. You know, you might wonder why, and we always wonder why aren't things done in the timing that we would have said? Why all of this through this period of time when they were seeking to take his life? Why didn't just go ahead and do it? I think of, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 35, when Simeon is giving a prophecy, when he's holding the little baby Jesus in his hands, he says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We've talked about the building of the hatred. When Christ went to the cross, it showed the awfulness of men's hearts. Men's hearts were revealed. It demonstrated the wickedness of men. And yes, it was bad back at the start, them seeking it, but it as it built, and you can go to those events around the cross and the tumult that was crying out to crucify the Lord. God's perfect plan will not change. In the 27th verse of John chapter 12, when the Lord said, my soul is troubled, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause, he said, I came unto this hour. John 12:27. Says, He said, should I, though he's troubled, and though, you know, here is a man, he understands what he's going to go through. He understands in all of his sinlessness, he's going to have the sin of the world placed upon his shoulders. It isn't just the nails. It isn't just the crown of thorns. It isn't just the physical beating. You know, sometimes we can take the physical things. But what about when you've been perfect and the blame is all laid upon you? He said, but for this cause I came to this hour. God's perfect plan is not going to change. I came for it. In the 18th chapter of John, Jesus said to Peter, when Peter got out his sword and missed the head and struck off the ear of the servant, Jesus said, put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? That was determined back before you, man ever existed. Shall I not drink it? Shall I not do it? Oh, when we see the accomplishment, how God's perfect will is accomplished. The Lord wanted to accomplish. He was here. He came for a purpose. He came for an hour. He came for this particular time. Remember when it was coming time, I think in Luke 9:51, where it says he set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. The hour has come. The time is here. Now I go to Jerusalem. Now I go to offer the sacrifice. He goes to give his life. We see that perfect will of God, Philippians 2:8. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Man's redemption needed to be purchased. Galatians 4:3, 4, and 5. It says, even when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It was necessary, wasn't it? He purchased for us our redemption, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be called the children of God. God's plan from eternity past. You see, back before creation, he knew when he created us, he knew how he created us. He knew he would give man an opportunity. He knew what would happen. But you know, from the very start, and even as there was in the garden, he desired fellowship with man. He created us for that fellowship, that we might have that fellowship with him. Not something that was lacking in him. In him is lacking nothing. But out of his love and care for us, that we would be created, that we could have fellowship with our God. When I come to John 14, when the Lord Jesus is talking about going back, you know, it's a passage we often quote, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But it always amazes me when I read those next verses. I go to prepare a place for you. Not a place someplace off in the corner that I'll make a place for you, then you can live there aside from my presence. But he said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, what? That where I am, there ye may be also. The hour of Christ is an hour, is a time when there is that accomplishment, there is that coming together of that from which was declared in eternity past, and that is that took place there in the cross of Calvary, and then the ultimate glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did that out of a great love for us. How would we have known of the love of our God? How would we have known of the character of our God? You know, there's a lot of things I ponder and I don't have the answers to. I can only find out, I only know what the scripture gives to us, but I've thought and thought upon that. God chose to reveal himself. He chose to reveal himself, his holiness, how that there can be no sin. There can be no sin at all in his presence. We see the justice of God. We see that sin must be punished, and yet we see the compassion. We see the love. The love that God has for his own, what he would go through just to demonstrate his character unto us. And we sing that hymn, I am amazed that God should ever love me. I'm amazed that God should ever love me. And yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The hour of Christ was not something that just happened. It was part of the eternal plans of our God. We serve a great and a marvelous God. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for your ministry to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for showing us again and again in your word that your plans and your purposes began before we were ever around. And Lord, they've been carried out meticulously in ways that we could not have ever imagined except to read what took place. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and your character. And Lord, now help us not to harden our hearts against thee, but Lord, to recognize that there's offered to us the greatest privilege that could ever be to a created being, that he would have fellowship with his holy God. Oh Lord, thank you for that. And deal in our hearts. Help none, Lord, here to turn from the blessedness of the redemption that has been purchased for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was...